We're going to be in Luke chapter 20 tonight. Of course, we're doing a harmony of the Gospels, y'all remember, and we're going from place to place in the Scriptures, wherever they take us, always going to the next event in the life of Jesus. Well, this passage tonight is in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. The telling that I think is the fullest telling is in Luke, so we'll be there. Let me bring you up to speed on what's been going on. We're in that last week of the earthly life of Jesus. He's come to Jerusalem. He's entered the gate riding on a donkey, as the prophecies had foretold. He's presented himself to Israel as their Messiah. The crowds sang the Hallel Psalms, the Psalm 118, the Messianic Psalm that was sung to the Messiah as he would come in. Those same crowds are going to turn against him and ask for him to be crucified soon. Jesus had entered the temple, and he'd seen some things going on that troubled him. According to God's word, the temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. People were supposed to be able to come there and learn about God and hear about his love and his truth. But the religious leaders of the day had turned the court of the Gentiles, which is where the outsiders, the Gentiles, which is where they would come. They couldn't enter into the temple area, but they could come to the court of the Gentiles and they could hear about God. Well, they'd turn that court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. And if you brought money to give to the temple, you had to exchange it. You couldn't offer Roman money to the temple. It had Caesar's face on it, and they didn't believe in making images. So you had to exchange your Roman money for temple money. And, of course, there was a little markup, you know. They made a little something off the transaction. If you brought a sacrifice, they would always find something wrong with it. And then they would encourage you to buy one of their own sacrifices for much more money. And so they were getting quite rich off religion. They were also getting between the people and God. God's heart was that the people would come, that they would worship, that they would hear the word, that they would be touched by God. And the religious leaders were insinuating themselves between God and the people, taking a little off the top, making sure that something went to them before the people ever got to God. So Jesus walked into the temple and he cleaned house. He kicked over tables. It messes with your image of Jesus a little bit, doesn't it? Don't we always kind of picture him, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? He waded into that marketplace. He kicked over tables. He opened cages. He let animals loose. People were running and screaming. Jesus cleaned house. And by the time he was done, there was no more sounds in the court of the Gentiles. You could hear the word of God. And Jesus taught the people, and Jesus received the people, and he healed the people. So once the game of religion was brought to a close, then the real work of religion could begin. And God began to meet with the people and have contact with them. Well, when something like that happens, questions are going to get asked, aren't they? Somebody's in charge. Somebody's making a lot of money off this game. And somebody wants to know, why are you doing this? And that's exactly where we are today. Jesus has cleaned the temple. He's created quite an uproar. And the religious leaders come to him, and in Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him." And now, I got to say, before we go any farther, they were right to do that. They were the religious leaders. They were in charge. And if anything happened, they had the authority to question on whose authority it was being done. So in one sense, they were exactly right to do what they did. Somebody comes into the temple, stops the normal practices, changes them, begins doing something different, creates a big uproar, and it was their job to step in and do something. However, they weren't doing it for that reason. See, they were doing it because, number one, they were losing a lot of money. There was a lot of money to be made in changing money and in selling sacrificial animals. And these sons of Ananias, the high priest, they were making a lot of cash off this deal. So number one, they were very concerned that their source of income had just dried up. Number two, they were supposed to be in charge. So who's this guy who walks in and takes over and starts teaching and healing people? And now the people are no longer going to the religious leaders. They're going right to Jesus himself. So they're very concerned about what's going on. And they confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" So they just come out and right in his face, "Who gave you the authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to walk in here, kick over tables, dump the money, let the animals go? Who gave you authority to teach? Who gave you authority to heal? And that's a question that people get asked sometimes. Certain groups believe that only they have the authority to do anything. The Mormon Church teaches that since the scriptures have been corrupted and since the church has departed from the truth, that only their leader had been commissioned by God to bring the truth back to the church. And he'd given to them apostles, which they have this day. And only the apostles have the authority to give any man the right to preach or teach the gospel. And so a member of the Mormon church might come to me and say, well, what authority do you have to teach? None of our apostles appointed you or voted for you or elevated you. And even in the church itself, the mainstream church, those questions still get asked. Somebody might come and ask me this, say, well, what authority do you have to administer communion or baptize people or to preach the gospel? And I'd have to tell them what authority I have. Well, where did you study? Well, I made automobiles for Ford Motor Company. I managed restaurants. I taught martial arts, and I had an acupuncture practice down in Santa Fe. That's not what they're looking for, because they want to know what my pedigree is. What seminary did you study at? And while there's nothing wrong with seminary, I mean, there's nothing wrong with learning and studying, the main thing is that you be called by God and commissioned by Him to go out. So the question comes, what authority do you have to do what you're doing? Well, he answered them and he said, I will also ask you one thing and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they're persuaded that John was a prophet. See, what the religious leaders are doing is presenting him with what's called the horns of a dilemma. The horns of a dilemma. Picture yourself standing in front of a bull. If you go one way, you got a horn. If you go the other way, you got a horn. And that's exactly what they wanted for him. They wanted to take him down. Now, if he was to say, well, I have no authority to do this, well, then they would say, out! And they'd be right to do that. But if he said, I have authority because I'm the King of Kings, then they could say he's setting himself up against Caesar, and they could call the Roman authorities to take him out. So they figure, either way he turns, we got him with this horn, we got him with this horn. No matter what he says, we got him. And Jesus says, oh, wow. So you like horns, do you? Well, let me present two to you. You answer my question, and I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, was that from heaven, or was that from men? Now, these guys know they've just been had big time, because they're reasoning among themselves. Now, they say, if we say it's from heaven, in other words, if we say everything John did was from God, the baptism of John, that was from God, well, then he'll say, well, then why did you not believe him? And we'll see what that means to believe John in just a minute. But if we say it's from men, if we say, no, we reject it's from men, well, the people believe he's a prophet and they'll stone us. So no matter which way they go, they got problems. If it's from heaven, why aren't we doing what John said? If it's from men, well, the people will turn against us. And so they choose the middle road. And they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, Jesus had asked them a question. They had asked Jesus a question. By what authority do you do these things? And who is he who gave you this authority? Jesus responded with a question that was really the same question offered back to them. You tell me what your authority is, and I'll tell you what my authority is. They wouldn't tell him, so he says, well, I'm not going to tell you either. I can play that game just as well. So let's take a look at this for a minute. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And if it was from heaven, why did you not believe him? Let's understand what this means. Let me take you over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. No, chapter 1, verse 6. In John's account of the life of Jesus, first chapter 6, verse, he writes this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So, what does it look like about John the Baptist? Was he from heaven or from men? He was from heaven. Question answered already. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So John was from God. God had sent him with a message to prepare the way, to make ready for the Messiah. And when John came, he testified of Jesus. So if John was from heaven and he testifies of Jesus, what does that say about Jesus? It sounds like Jesus is from heaven. Take a look now at verse 26 of that same chapter. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Skip down to verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So it sounds for all the world like John was sent from heaven. And it sounds like John testifies of Jesus and says, This is the Son of God. Now that would be authority right there, wouldn't it? Who does the temple belong to? I'm not certain there's a title deed to it anywhere, but it's God's temple. It's God's house. And who would have more authority in the temple than the Son of God himself? Now, there was something that they were supposed to do. Let me take you now over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 7. It says that he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And so, being a seeker-friendly Baptist, he said, Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits of worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, I have Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise children up to Abraham from these stones. Now, John did have a message for him when they came, the religious leaders of the day, the people who were running the religious game. He told them, repent. That was John's baptism. It was the baptism of repentance. So there are a couple of things that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and elders, they got out of this. Number one, it was obvious that John was from God, and John testified that Jesus was sent from God, so that's the authority. But number two, they were told to repent. They were told that like every other man on the face of the planet, they were a sinner in need of forgiveness and that they needed to repent before God. So what Jesus really has done is he's taken the horns and turned them around and offered them back to him. Their question was, by what authority do you do these things? And he said, well, you tell me what your authority is. Let's talk about authority. Their answer to that question was going to reveal their own authority. If they were operating under the authority of God, they would receive God's Messiah, they would repent, and they would be saved. And they would honor him in his own house. If they didn't, then they had no authority whatsoever, religious leadership aside. If Jesus was from God, they had to accept God's authority. If John was from God, they had to repent. So the question is, have you repented, and do you accept that John was from God, therefore I am from God? So what authority do you have, was the question back to the Pharisees that day. But we know that Jesus came with authority. He taught with authority as no man had ever taught before. So what authority does Jesus have? Let's take a look at that question for just a minute. Let me take you over to Matthew 28 now. Matthew 28. Jesus has died, been buried, he's raised again from the dead, and he's preparing to return to his Father. And in verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came before going to heaven and spoke to his disciples, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now let's define words for a minute here. How much authority is all authority? It's all. Does that exclude anything? So how much authority does Jesus have? He has all authority. By what authority do you do these things? Well, by the authority given to Jesus by God Himself. And He has been given all authority. Authority over the temple, authority over religious matters, authority over secular matters, authority over how people live their lives, authority over life, over death, over health, over illness. He's been given every authority. There is nothing that is not under the rule and the reign of the King of Kings. So let's take a look at some of what all authority means. Those verses continue. He starts out and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So Jesus has authority over men's souls. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has authority over the souls of men. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. He has authority to retain sin if people don't repent. He has authority to wipe sin out and cleanse a person's heart. He has authority to take someone who is dead and dying and on their way to an eternal hell and change their direction and bring them into their Father's house and grant them eternal life. So Jesus has authority over the souls of men. That's kind of an important authority, isn't it? But the authority doesn't simply stop with the souls of men. He has the authority to heal men's bodies as well. Because didn't Jesus walk this planet and didn't He touch people and heal them? Weren't people able to bring those who were sick and dying and even the dead to Jesus? And Jesus would lay hands on them, speak a word. He would simply say, go. He would say, according to your faith, let it be to you. And didn't He heal people's bodies? Jesus has authority over the physical body as well as the spiritual body. Has that changed in 2,000 years? Not a bit. Not a bit. Back in the beginning of the year, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, given 2 years to live. I'm halfway through my 2 years. I'm still feeling pretty good. God's healed me. Charlie Iyer was sent down to Albuquerque to have his coronary artery opened. We prayed over him. When he got there, they sent him home. There was nothing to fix. Charlie Iyer's heart was healed by God. We had a lady come forward and ask for prayer for a toothache. After cancer and heart problems, you think a toothache's too big for God? Well, God didn't seem to think it was too big, and He healed that lady's toothache. You know, toothaches don't get better on their own, do they? They usually get worse. But she doesn't have any pain. And Jesus Christ still heals people today. We all know people who've been healed. There's too much of it that has happened for us to even doubt it or deny it. Well, man is soul and body, but man is also heart and mind. Man has an emotional, mental life. And it's true that God can heal our hearts as well. Those of you who've been saved by God and have come to know God's grace and God's love, know what happened in your heart that day. Something changed inside of you. You were a certain person, then you changed, you became another person. You were a new creation. The old things had passed away. Behold, all things had become new. You'd been heading one direction in your life, thinking one way, feeling one way about things, and God changed your direction 180 degrees. You began thinking and feeling a brand new way, a different way. Whereas people in the world had hurt you and used you and betrayed you, and you felt anger and you felt bitterness and vengefulness against them, as God forgave you, you found it possible to forgive people who had hurt you. And what had happened was God had healed your heart. He'd not only healed your soul and saved you, He'd healed your heart, which had been damaged by living in this kind of a world. So man is spirit, body, and a mental, emotional life as well. And it seems that Jesus has authority over all those things. And now that authority has been given to the church. Now Jesus in heaven operates through His church, the Holy Spirit residing in each believer, And the church has been given the authority that Jesus had on earth to perform these things. Listen again to Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to apostles. He's speaking to his church. And he says, now you go and make disciples of all men. Isn't that what he promised Peter? Peter was a fisherman. He said, you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men, son. You'll be catching souls. You'll be catching people's hearts and lives. So the authority to forgive sin and retain sin has been given to the church. The authority to proclaim a man free from sin and a child of God in his Father's house has been given to the church now. And it's within our authority to share the good news with people, to tell people about the love of God. And when they come to God, to tell them in no uncertain terms, your sins are forgiven. God has saved you. Go and sin no more. Be a brand new creation. Walk with God. We have authority to say that to people. And if we have authority to minister to men's souls, we also have authority to minister to men's bodies. Listen to what Mark wrote in his account of the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 16. He says some of the same things that Matthew said, and he says a couple different things as well. Again, Jesus preparing to return to heaven, he says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so when Mark recorded the words of Jesus, he recorded that Jesus also told him, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Kind of takes you back to James chapter 5, doesn't it? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Well, now the authority to proclaim healing in Jesus' name has been given to the church. The church is commanded to lay hands. The church is commanded to anoint with oil. And we've seen people healed. We've seen these things right in this congregation. Well, of course, we are three parts. Spirit, body, and whatever you want to call it. Mind, heart. And the authority that Jesus had over our mental and emotional life, that hasn't changed. It's still the same. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Now, isn't that a change from the way you used to be? Be anxious for nothing. I remember being anxious for everything. But now the command comes, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now my heart and my mind are subject to Jesus' reign. And when I submit them to Him, I receive healing in my heart and in my mind. And we have the authority to proclaim that. I can say to you with all confidence tonight that if you will submit your heart and your mind to Jesus Christ, if you will give your request to Him, you can know that you've been heard. And you can know that if you're heard, the answer's on the way. Maybe the answer you asked for. Maybe even a better answer. But what that will do is that will guard your hearts and minds. I get the news on cancer, I go to the Father and I say, well, Lord, what's up? What are you doing here in my life? And He says, son, don't even fret about this. So we went through cancer with absolute peace. You can go through financial turmoil with absolute peace. You can go through relational turmoil with absolute peace. There's nothing that can rock the boat if you'll let Jesus be in it with you. He stills the storm. He heals hearts and minds. So the authority that Jesus had has now been given to the church. It's given to the disciples. Listen to this from Luke chapter 9. I know I got you jumping around here a little bit tonight, but just kind of looking for all these passages that talk about authority so that we can examine this thing. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power, authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So he called his disciples to himself, and he gave them authority over spiritual things and over earthly things. And now that authority belongs to his disciples, the church. It's been given to us. authority over spiritual things, over mental, emotional things, authority over physical things. Now, I don't exactly remember when we started doing this, but you might remember that at one point we began setting aside time during the services on Thursday night just to simply wait on the Lord, to hear what He might say through someone, whether there would be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, whether someone might have a tongue to share or a hymn or a prayer or a praise report. And we would just spend time waiting on God. Going back to the beginning of the year, God began to speak to my heart. When you have that diagnosis come, you know, terminal cancer, a couple of years to live, get your affairs in order, it really makes you focus on the things that are important. And I realized that in a way I'd been guilty of simply preaching a series of lectures from the pulpit. Now, I was teaching God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that. And please don't think that I'm saying that there is. And we're not going to stop doing that. It's one of the strengths of Calvary Chapels. It's something we're going to continue to do. We're going to continue to teach the Word. But if we've been given power and authority and we ignore it and simply teach a series of lectures from the pulpit, then we're missing out on all that God has for us. Do we stop teaching the Word? Absolutely not. How do you know what your power and authority is unless you read it in the Word? But then once you see that, then it's up to you to take that power and authority and begin to use it. So we began to make time available during the services to wait on the Lord, to see what He might say, to see what He might do. We've done that, and I'm glad we've done it, because we've seen hearts healed, physical hearts have been healed, cancers have been healed, toothaches have been healed. We've seen lives changed. We've seen people come and say, I just want to submit my life to the Lord. I'm saved, but I just want to really walk with Him. We've anointed them with oil and prayed over them. They've come back and said, you know, we've still got problems in our life, but the big ones just seem to vanish. They're not there anymore. And now it's just little things. We've seen people saved. So I'm glad we've done it, because it's taught us about the power and authority that the church has. And I've been wanting to do that. And I'm glad that we did do it and have the opportunity to do that. But now we're going to be changing just a little bit. What I want to do on Sunday mornings and on Thursday nights is to continue teaching the Word. But instead of making a time and turning this into a formula and saying, we're going to wait on the Lord now. We're going to wait to see what He has to say. We're going to let the Lord guide us through the Scripture. If we come to a passage of Scripture that talks about salvation, then we'll certainly extend that offer to people in the congregation to come and be saved. If we come to a passage of Scripture that talks about healing physically, then we will extend that opportunity for people to come forward and be anointed with oil. If we come to a passage that talks about our minds and hearts being changed, then we'll certainly offer to pray with people and allow God to heal their hearts and minds. And we're going to let the Spirit and the Word guide us in this thing. So what can you expect now on a Thursday night? We're going to open the Bible and teach it. And if it says to go a certain place, we'll do that. If it doesn't, we won't go there. We won't force it. We'll simply let the Spirit of God guide us and lead us as He wants to do. So expect to hear the Word taught. And expect to see the power of God displayed. Now, as I said back at the beginning of the year, God began to impress on me that life is way too short and it's way too fragile. There's no time for silliness or games or nonsense, especially not when it comes to the things of God. So I began to realize, I want everything that God has for me. Now, the Bible talks about gifts of the Spirit. We've been kind of open to them here on Thursday night. Now, it was kind of a chance for you to experience it. Now we're going to pull back, and we're going to begin teaching the Word and just take the Word wherever it takes us. We will, at some point, come to the gifts of the Spirit, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When that happens, we'll spend some time talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, they're still for today. They never passed away because Jesus never changed. And then we'll talk about those things and maybe make a little time just to experience those things, because we'll be studying those things. But I realize that maybe what we need is more training in these things before we feel more comfortable with them. If I'm afraid of the gift of tongues, well, I'm not going to do it in public. I'm not going to do it in the congregation. So when we come to that thing, we're going to talk about it and maybe experience it. Who knows? But this is the bottom line for me. I want everything that God has for me. Whatever gifting of the Spirit God has for me, I want it. I don't want to miss out on what God has for me. And as a pastor, I want everything that the Lord wants for you. Whatever gift of the Spirit God has for you, I want it for you, and I want it for this church. I want this church to operate in the fullness of the power of God's Spirit. Now, here's what you should expect. You should expect something powerful to happen. How's a physical healing for powerful? Is that powerful? How's emotional and mental healings? Are those powerful? How's a spiritual healing? How's salvation? Is that powerful? Expect powerful things because we worship an all-powerful God. But do not expect anything weird because we do not worship a weird God. Expect love. Expect compassion. Expect wisdom and knowledge and strength and edification. Expect healing. Expect big things because you worship a big God. That's going to come just because we're going to study the Word and teach it. And when we come to places that direct us to go a certain way, we'll go that way. But it's going to be based on the Word of God. It'll be based on the teaching of God's Word. That will take us everywhere God wants us to go. Bottom line is this. I want to come short in no thing. If my Father in heaven has something He wishes to do in my life, then I want to receive it. If He wants to heal my body, I want to be healed. If He wants to change my heart, my mind, I want those things changed. And if He wants to gift me in some way to minister to the body of Christ, then I want to be gifted and I want to minister in those things. And I want those things for you. You know, the pastor is not the one who's responsible for the ministry in the church. He has a job. He stands in a pulpit and teaches. But it's his job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're the ones who minister. You're the ones who are being gifted. You're the ones who will be used. So let's expect some big things. If you're not expecting big things from God, you're not worshiping a big God. Change your mind. Worship a very, very big God. A God who loves you and who wants to extend His power and His authority through your life to other people. So I want to encourage you as we go this way. It's going to seem like we're going back. It's going to seem like, well, He's just teaching the Word again. Fine. But as we study the Word, we'll be learning everything that God has for us. As we study the Word, we'll go everywhere He wants us to go, and we'll receive everything He wants us to receive simply by studying the Word of God. He'll take us where we need to go. And I want to encourage you to try whatever God has out there. If we study the gift of teaching, why not try the gift of teaching? Why not spend some time in kids' church? Why not say, I'd like to go back there for a month and try it? And just see if I have a gift to teach. It doesn't depend on who you are now. It depends on how God gifts you. If God gifts you to teach, suddenly you'll find that you're ministering to little hearts and they're responding. And that's about the coolest thing that's out there, man. I started my ministry working in kids' church. And if I didn't have to be here in the pulpit with you guys, I'd be back there now. Because kids are just cool, man. Well, what if it's something else? What if it's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge? Well, try it. What if it's a tongue? Be open to it. All I'm saying is this, be open to what God might want to do in our lives. Try things. Be willing to receive all that God has for you. As the church of Jesus Christ, God extends all power and all authority over spiritual things and over physical things to us. As I've been studying the Word this year, kind of with a new sight, a new vision, I just can't deny what the Word says. And it says we have power and authority over things. So let's be open to God working through us. Let's see what God might want to do. Again, please don't expect anything weird to happen because your God is not weird. Expect powerful things to happen because your God is powerful. By their fruits, you shall know them. So if anything weird happens, we know that's us. And that's okay. When you're doing things for the first time, sometimes you're a little awkward, sometimes you're a little uncomfortable. It's okay. That's what doing new things is about. But if it's loving, if it's compassionate, if it's healing and restoring and edifying, those things will be from God. You'll always know when it's God because it'll just be so good. You can't deny it. That's who we worship. And that's the authority he has. And that's the authority he extends to us. So, Father, I just want to thank you now. Thank you for being powerful. For having authority over life and death. Because that meant you could raise yourself from the grave, and that meant you could raise me with you. Thank you for having authority over men's souls, because that meant I could be saved. Thank you for having authority over my body, because that meant I could be healed. Thank you for authority over my heart and mind, because now they can be changed. Thank you for being powerful enough to change my life in so many ways. And now, Father, thank you that your power operates through your church, and you've extended your authority to us. Now we have authority over spiritual and physical things. And God, in the future, we expect to see more of the great things you're doing. We expect to see more people saved, more people loving you. We expect to see more diseases eradicated and wiped out. We expect to see hearts and minds restored and made strong and whole. We just expect good things because you are a good God. And so, Father, we thank you. What a question to ask the Son of God. By what authority do you do these things? But what that teaches us, because that authority now rests with your church. Thank you that we can operate in the power of Jesus and in the love and compassion of Jesus. And now, God, do great things. Do big things in our midst. Show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal toward you. And bless us, God. We want that more than anything. Thank you, Father. We love you. We believe in you, and we trust you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do have some time. We're finished up kind of early here. So does anybody have...